Parsha Pekudei begins with the reckoning, the accounting of all the materials that were used for the Mishkan. Parsha begins, these are the reckonings of the tabernacle testimony, which were reckoned at Moshe's bidding. The labor of the Levites was under the authority of Yisamar, son of Aaron the Kohen. And it speaks about how they started counting and weighing everything. All the gold, a little bit further down, that was used for the work, for all the holy work. The offered up gold was 29 talents and 730 shekels in the sacred shekel. The silver of the census of the community was 100 talents, 1,775 shekels in the sacred shekel. A becca for every head, a half a shekel in the sacred shekel for everyone who passed through. The census taker from 20 of years in age for the 3,550. The 100 talents of silver were cast to cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the partition. 100 sockets for 100 talents, a talent per socket. And for the 1,775, he made hooks for the pillars, covered their tops, and banded them. Now, we read this, my friends, and we say to ourselves, very nice, but everything in the Chumash is eternal, is a message for all generations. And what does this have to do with our lives? And in particular, we understand, and this is in source number two, that the silver was a half a shekel. Every person 20 to 60 gave a half a shekel. That was the silver coin, the machzus ha-shekel, that they then melted down. That became the adonim, became the sockets, which held up the Mishkan. And that's where the bulk of the silver went. And then there was 1,775 that he made for the hooks that put the curtains onto the Mishkan. So the obvious question, why was a special counting given for the silver hooks for the pillars? Would not one total figure for all the silver used in the tabernacle of suffice? Like, why do I need to know exactly, well, how many were used for the adonim, how many used for the sockets, how many were used for the hooks? Like, what relevancy does this have for our lives? And my friends, here we have another case of something that seems to be totally unrelated to us, like me and the hooks. I'm just not hooked on this idea. It's really a fundamental aspect that's teaching us Yesod HaYesodos in Yiddishkeit. My friends, I'd like to try to understand this on two levels. And in order to do this, we need to take a look at a medrash. The synopsis of the medrash is found in source number 4 in Rav Wolfson's Sefer, of Rav Wolfson's teachings on feast and faith. Moshe gave them an accounting of everything, the gold, the silver, the copper. He forgot that 1,775 shekels are made into the hooks for the pillars. So Moshe Rabbeinu gives an accounting, and then suddenly he says, oh my gosh, I'm short. We got more silver, and I don't know what to do with it. I don't know what to do with it. Like, what happened to all that silver? Moshe was distressed and said, now Jewish people will be able to say that I took them. I must have absconded the silver. They gave in more, and I can't account for the weight of what I did with it. Immediately Hashem opened his eyes, and he saw they were made into the hooks for the pillars, and then the people were satisfied. Each man between the age of 20 and 60 was required to give one half a shekel. Since there were 600,000 men in this age group, there were 300,000 shkalim, which equal 100 kikar silver. These 100 kikar were used for the 100 adonim, one kikar per adam, per socket. And they obviously relate to the 100 brachos that we say every day. But there are more than 600,000 Jews, and therefore there was this leftover of 1,175 that Moshe Rabbeinu could not just figure out what he did with them. Now, everyone knew that Moshe Rabbeinu was completely above the allure of money. When everyone was collecting the money from Bezos Mitzrayim, what was Moshe Rabbeinu doing? He was getting the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik. We know that he was not into money. But, nevertheless, But there were among the nation, the Litzanei Hador, the wise guy, some people say it was Dathan and Aviram and their cohort, who were saying that Moshe Rabbeinu had made money from the extra silver of the Mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted his record to be completely clear. There should be no room for even the Litzanei to be able to say anything negative about him. So he carefully set to the task of enumerating exactly what came in and what it was used. But oh, in source 5, he couldn't remember. What did he do with those extra shkalim? The Torah is read in a tune, we know, and the Alshech HaKadosh notes that the trap of the word Ha'elef, 1,000, is an Azla Geresh, a tone of explanation. Ah! I know what was done! Listen to the trap. The Medrash says Hashem enlightened him, and he looked up, and he said, ah! They were for the hooks. The Megaleh Mukos adds a detail to this Medrash. He said it was in the Shema of Rabbi Akiva who came to tell Moshe Rabbeinu what was done with these shkalim. Now, obviously, what does the Neshama of Rabbi Akiva have anything to do with telling Moshe Rabbeinu what happened to these extra shkalim? And that also has to be explained. First and foremost, and this is working now on level number one, who cares about the late Litzanei Hador? Who cares about what the scoffers were thinking? And what was even their mindset? So the Art Scroll Insights, the Medrash Rabbah, explains, although the Jewish scoffers quoted by our Medrash were surely not among the more respectable members of the nations, they must have had some basis, however tenuous, for their accusation against Moshe. Outright slander was presumably beneath even the least of the noble generation. And here he quotes the Be'er Yosef, and this Be'er Yosef is quoted by many, many Mefarshim, so it behooves us to mention it, that there was, in fact, a sudden change in Moshe Rabbeinu's financial status that could have given the people something to ponder. It's very fascinating how people's bank accounts, even though there was no banks and nothing to bank on, was open public knowledge. And that is that when Moshe Rabbeinu left, he didn't take any of these spoils. But we know, and this is Chazal, that when Kodesh Baruch Hu said, "Psolach Hashnei Luchos Avanim," carve out these stone. So the leftover of the stone is what? The waste material was a very precious stone. And he had told them to keep the waste material and thereby obtain the riches they had previously forfeited. Evidently, Moshe obtained wealth before this occurred. So therefore, the people were wondering, well, this happened at the same time. They didn't know where Moshe Rabbeinu got all this money from. So the building of the Mishkan happened concurrently with Moshe Rabbeinu making the second set of luchos. So what did the people assume? They assumed that where did he get the money from? He must have gotten, right? He must have gotten it from pocketing some of the money from the Mishkan. And that would have been a tremendous chil Hashem. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu felt that it behooved him to really set the record straight, that he was not at all culpable of any type of theft, and that everything is above board. So again, on this, the Emek HaParsha asks, HaShayla in Source 8, Olam Me'alaha, Ma tzarech litchashei b'otam leitzanim asher vaday sheker badum libam? Like, do I have to deal with every single cynical person around? Everyone who's going to be scoffers? We have to pay attention to all of them? That's one question. And perhaps even more fundamental question we just have to add to the pie is why specifically did Moshe Rabbeinu forget it and then remember it? Okay, they're cynical. They say, oh, you must have taken money for yourself. So Moshe Rabbeinu would say, look, A, B, C, and D, here's the accounting. Why was it necessary for Moshe Rabbeinu to forget and then Hashem had to make him remember? Oh, now I know where it came from. What's the dynamics here? It's not for naught. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't forget things. There's obviously the lesson that the Medrash is trying to teach us by this imagery of forgetting and then remembering, whether it's literal, whether it's conceptual. This is what we need to understand. So, my friends, let's roll up our sleeves and begin level number one. And both levels we will see, particularly level number two, things that are extraordinarily fascinating. But let's not jump the gun. Let's start on level number one. Continue Zemeka, Parsha, source number 8. Ela Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaShalom Limeid Ekla Yisrael Lameshach Dore Doro Shi'ur B'Nikiyus Shi'ur B'Zehirus B'Nyanei Mamon. You know what's coming across here, my friends? The fundamental lesson that we're learning from this medrash, Moshe doing an accounting, forgetting, remembering, is how careful you have to be with money. How careful you have to be, particularly with money of the tzibur. Alaf Yotam shall run in late sunny, even though they were scoffers. Valaf Shiatashikoma Shasa Sakahogan, and even though Moshe Rabbeinu knew everything he did was appropriate, nevertheless, he made a cheshbon in accounting, kedei lo rota taderach, in order to teach us lechol adam ad kama mechovaso lehag binyanei mamon b'nikiyah kapayim. How careful you have to be, have clean hands when you deal with mamon. Tohor hamidos lamandukam. We're learning something very, very important, that nobody should have any chashad, any suspicion. Like, no one should even, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire. No one should even raise a suspicion of what you are doing with this money. Venire, and that's why in 9, Chibikvokach Sivavu Mina Shamayim. It's for this reason. It was orchestrated from heaven that Moshe Rabbeinu would forget this cheshbon. Why? Kevan Shabab and Zahashkacha al Yonar Lorodet Achashivos on Ifchitsus. This is to teach us a lesson. And that lesson is, don't think you're going to remember. How often do we, you know, have money coming and going? We say, for sure, I'll know all the accounting. I don't need to write it down. And then we suddenly say, gee, I have a few hundred dollars here. Where did that come from? Who gave that to me? Do I have a receipt for it? Do I have a marking of this? That is what we're learning here. And the Emek HaParsha notes that when you're dealing with Sarchei Rabim, if you do forget and you're not marking it down and it really bothers you, so Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to direct you like Moshe Rabbeinu here. And he's going to give you some basco from Shemayim that suddenly you're suddenly going to remember. I found this particularly poignant for me. I work with two friends on running more than a decade, speakers that come out, say, Shabbos in the winter, like once a month or so. We have Tehillim for the Cholim and the worldwide Tehillim, wherever the needs are going on, and we bring in a speaker. And each time that we run this kennis, we run this speech, it cost us a few thousand shekels, between the speaker and the transportation and the shul and the ad and the mic and it adds up. So recently, I was just saying, because my daughter was holding the money until she got married, and she's very meticulous and writing everything down. So when she got married, the money stayed here. And mom took over. And I was just saying to my friend, I said, you know, my friend also takes some of the money. I said, we really should be writing down what comes in, what goes out. You know, it's like on an honor system. It's literally a plastic bag where the money goes in and out with no record. And she says, I trust you. And I say, I also trust Matt. You know, the bag is used for this money. But after reading this, I feel now validated in my gut feeling of, you know what, even though I trust me, it's important to write it down. And, you know, mark down, this Motzei Shabbos, this was the amount that we used, this is the amount that came in. And particularly when you're dealing with not your own money, but with Sarkhet Sibor's money, how careful you have to be. And that, for me, was a personal lesson of bookkeeping 101. Now, continues the Emek HaParshel. Av Shemadubar Hayabalit Son of Yisrael. Hadayin Hayamoshe Tzorech Lizahir Mehem V'lasir Malav Lazut Svatayim. It didn't really matter who was raising these doubts. The doubts are valid doubts. You know, one needs to be able to make an accounting of where this money comes from. And this is why in source number 10, that Moshe Rabbeinu uses Itamar to be there with the you know, collecting and with the weighing, because you really even shouldn't trust yourself. You should have somebody to be on top of you. The Kokach Lama, the asterisk in 10, Kidei Litzur Zihirut Betoch Zihirut B'Nikiyon Kapayim B'Mamon. How careful you have to be with money. Raman Yedu L'Doros. This is a message for all of us. Ketzad Linog B'Nyanim Chamurim Eluim Efsar L'Shatef Acherim B'Cheshbon. Try to have other people there, so that they should know that others are like a check and balance system, literally, that we know where all this money goes to. The fascinating thing is, and this is the Klei Yikar in source number 11, Vet ha'elef u'shva ha'me'ot. There's a heya yidiyan ha'elef and ha'me'ot, the thousand and the hundred, to teach us why the heya yidiya, that when Moshe Rabbeinu was able to pinpoint where exactly this money came from, that made an impression on the people. V'imkei nachareish ra'u Yisrael, Nebrakin 11, Shemina Shemayim Yidim Elav, that from heaven they're testifying to Moshe Rabbeinu and really showing everybody that they're really honest. Alkein l'ratzu od l'kabel mimenu cheshbon ol zahav, kemru ilu hayam akev devar latzmo minazahav, lo after this, they didn't need to do an exact weighing of everything else where it went to, because this was like a stamp of approval once they finished the silver, that this is coming from the Ribono Shel Olam, that Moshe Rabbeinu is trustworthy, and that was enough. And this is the idea. He notes here in source number 12, Eile Pikude HaMishkan Mishkan HaEdos. Morel Minyan Ha'omeh Le'olam. This is the Mishkan forever. Asher Hu Minyan Mufla Asher Shachin Sham Elokei Olam Hashem, where Hashem is resting, because this Mishkan was done B'Nikios Kapayim, completely with pure hands, and that's why they say that the Mishkan, you know, the cedar was like buried, it was in, never really destroyed, it remained in its perfected state. And our upshot for our lives in the arrow in 12 is im tircha Torah bipsukim arukim lavi et sikum mishkalot hakesef v'zahav asher nitru l'mishkan. If the Torah is going to go out of its way in such a detail to tell us how much things weighed and how much was given for each thing, v'kol kach b'chdei laharod on the kiyos kapav shamoshe Rabbeinu b'yanei maron, to teach us how careful Moshe Rabbeinu was that every single thing was accounted for, tol siluk kol hachashashot v'alazim, that there is something to be said about these scoffers, that you need to do an accounting, and it's important to do an accounting. Albeit, it could come from the scoffers, but they have a point. How careful and how orderly we need to be with money. That no one should raise questions about how you are dealing with your business transactions. Vadarim arukim, and there's a lot to say. Lotzarenu af nefutzim hagam shem chamurim ad lamaod. He says, unfortunately, we live in a society where people are not careful about these things. You know, things are under the table, things aren't reported, and unfortunately, there is not the amount of honesty that we would hope that there should be. So idea one, and we're going to take this a little bit further, but idea one so far is, why was it important to know the Adonim and then separate the Vavim, the hooks, to teach us that Moshe Rabbeinu forgot about the hooks? And what's the specific lesson about that? How careful we have to be. If Moshe Rabbeinu could forget, obviously with Min HaShemayim orchestrated that way, it's teaching us how we can forget. What did I do with that money? What happened? And we get so distracted, and we know this. How careful we need to be to write every single thing down. How careful we have to be with money, particularly if it's not our money. How we have to have a checks and balance system. And albeit it was the Leitzan Hador, the scoffers, who were the ones who initiated this, at the same time, there is a lesson to be learned of how careful we have to be. Taking this idea of how careful we have to be with money one step further, Rav Wolbe Yanchumish says the following. Source 13. The first Rashi, Pekudei, explains why there's yet another parsha dealing with the Mishkan and its kaling. This parsha enumerates all the donations of the Mishkan and shows how they were used. The Medrash explains that the pasuk, an honest man will increase blessing, as a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe was able to account for every donation given toward the building of the Mishkan down to the last penny, or whatever penny they had in those days. A penny for your thoughts. Due to his unwavering integrity, the money he was entrusted with benefited from Hashem's blessing and was exactly sufficient for the needs of the Mishkan. Now here's a fascinating idea. It's interesting to note that Sefer Shmot ends with the monetary integrity of Moshe Rabbeinu and begins with the monetary integrity of his mother Yocheved. When Moshe was 3 months old and his mother could no longer hide him, she put him in a bassinet and placed it in the reeds on the banks of the river. The Torah tells us that the bassinet was made of gomer cane. Since Yocheved was trying to protect her son, it would have made more sense to build a bassinet of strong cedar wood as opposed to cheap cane. The Gemara refers to this incident that righteous people should more care about their money than about their body. Why do righteous people care so much about their monetary possessions? They are careful with their money because they earned every penny honestly. They do not steal or cheat, and therefore every dollar they receive is heavenly ordained. If Hashem decided to entrust them with the money, then obviously it was given to them for a purpose. Since Yocheved was extremely careful with how she earned her money, she was also extremely careful with how she used it. Once she determined that a bassinet made out of cane would suffice, she did not want to spend heaven-sent money on unnecessarily expensive material. Oh, wow. Many of us have lost, 13b, this sensitivity toward money to a certain extent. We might leave one of our possessions somewhere and not bother to retrieve it. You know, just parenthetically, elsewhere, Rav Obi, in one of his Shirei Chumash and Sefer Breshi, Parsha Vayitze, notes, he says that once a visitor came to the yeshiva of Kelm, right? Kelm was one of the three top Moser, right? Slobodka, Narvodik, and Kelm. And it was like a six-hour drasha where people were bawling hysterically. What was this Moser Shmuz on? Somebody took somebody else's galoshes by accident. How could somebody take something that didn't belong to them? 6 hours where people were crying. Now, my friends, how many times have we taken something by accident that doesn't belong to us? How many times have we left things that don't belong to, that belong to us somewhere and we just forget about it? How lackadaisical an attitude we have about what our possessions are. So big deal, just buy another one. And again, the history of Yaakov Avinu going back for the Pachim Ketanim. Do we have this level of sensitivity of Bechol Meldecha with all your possessions that I understand that everything that I am given is heavenly sent? You know, just to add a parenthesis in the parentheses before we go back to Rav Ulbi here, Rav Moshe Feinstein and Darash Moshe on this Pasuk says something that's very scary. He says, you know what we learn from Ela Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdos? That we all are going to need to do an accounting in our lives. And the global accounting is how do we use every single day of our lives. How many of us just whittle away a day and then we say, gee, what did I do today? How every moment is going to need to be accounted for. Baba Yamin, Avraham Avinu was able to come with each and every one of his days and said that he used it for Avodas Hashem. Can we say that about ourselves? Further, says Rav Moshe Zatzal, we're going to be asked by our kishronos, our talents, our abilities. Were they used to the best of our abilities? OMG, we fall short there again. You know, what do they say? How much of our brain capacity do we use? How much do we push ourselves? How much do I find out? What are the capabilities that are found within me? And do I utilize those capabilities to the fullest of my potential? I don't even know what's in me. And I can live with me for 60 years and I still don't know what's in me. And the only person who's at fault for that is myself, Ela Pekudei HaMishkan. We need to do an accounting. We need to be able to ask myself, what are my kochos ha-nefesh? Am I utilizing it to the fullest of potential? And then Rav Moshe brings down this idea that we're speaking about now, that every single shekel, every single penny, every single whatever currency, euro you live in, is also going to be held accountable. How much stucca did you give? Where did you give the stucca? How much money did you spend? How did you spend it? And we have to ask ourselves that. It's scary. You know, are we careful with our money? Are we careful how we spend our money? You know, part of the downsides of having credit cards, and today it's just, you know, swiping your phone, is we don't really realize how much money is being spent. Okay, swipe at 60 shekels, swipe at $60 again and again. And when one uses, you know, cash, you're like, okay, do I have enough? Am I using it well? Back to the Rav Volbe here. Yaakov Avinu, going back, it was bought with the money that Hashem entrusted to us. We should do our best to protect it. If a person is careless with his money, says Rav Volbe, and this is a fascinating idea, it might be an indication that it was not earned honestly, and he therefore does not appreciate that the money comes from Hashem. The realization that our money was given to us to be used in our avodas Hashem might revolutionize the way we spend it. So this is a very interesting bookend to Sefer Shmot. It begins with Yocheved being so careful with money, and we could add that we see that Moshe Rabbeinu himself in Perek Gimel of Parshas Bereishit, a Parshat Shemot, is careful with Gezel, that he doesn't steal, that he, Achar HaMidbar, he takes the sheep far away so they don't graze in places that are not, you know, appropriate to take from others. That sensitivity to people's money is the theme that begins the Sefer and the theme that concludes the Sefer. I will add, and the Emek HaParsha goes at length on this, but I will add 14a, that it's not just stealing money. Chazal say, "Krum zelo livnei adam." There's certain things that stand berumos shalolim. The classic one is tefillah, and people just trample on. Another one is on a whole different size. Is gezel, is stealing. We steal people's sleep. You know, how much noise do we make? And you know, even if we think it's for dvar mitzvah, you know, the Emek HaParsha tells the Maisa, the group of Chassidim who were in a place that was for, in Europe, for like a health spa, for people who were sick to get better, and they got together, and they were having a tish on Friday night, and then the Rebbe stopped, and he stopped the tish literally at the beginning, and they said, "What's going on?" He said, "You know, we're in a place here that people are here to recuperate because they're sick. And obviously, if they're in such a place, they probably go to sleep early, and our singing may disturb them." That's sensitivity. That's about Gezel Shena. That's where we have to be so careful about what doesn't belong to us. Also, Gezel Simchas Chasav Kala, which is fascinating. To steal from a Chasav and Kala, how so? He goes on to explain that the Chasav and Kala's family sets up a whole nice suda, and the least you can do is make them happy. You know, buy them a gift, or dance in front of them, or compliment them, whatever will make the simcha, but just to eat there and not to dance and not to make the chasen akala happy anyway, you're stealing from the chasen akala. Also things, oh, gesel tor, or to steal a place online when you go around people and you take somebody else's place, or sit in somebody's seat. You know, you grab something in front of somebody else, that's also stealing. And he notes here, and this is very important in Eretz Yisrael when people ride buses, Adam shomed b'tor, ein litpos makomo b'tor, afilu latvim litpos makom yoter noch b'otobus, or makom yeshiva shemodrut. If you're standing on line, don't jump the line, you know. And he says, what if you ask somebody to hold the space for you? So he says something very interesting. Im shaleh b'nyuchad adam shishmor makomo b'tor, mo'il. Right, you know, I just want to get a drink. Could you stand in line for me so that this is my line? Whether it's on a bus or wherever you're going, you know, you're waiting to get into some performance, and you ask somebody to stand in line for you, that's fine. Now, here's the question. What if im shomer hator nimsa l'tzara chatzma? Obviously, we're not talking about halacha. I'm raising this. What happens if the person you're asking to stand in line is standing in line himself or himself? So then you can't ask this person to save it for you, right? Which is, it's a fascinating idea and something that people aren't really, really careful about. So here again, it's that sensitivity of stealing is so much more. Accountability of our time, accountability of our actions, that's what it's all about. It's about taking that level of accountability and responsibility, which people often shy away from. Now, just to round out this idea one step further, I'd like to explain the following. And that is a piece from the Talmud Beyado Rav Kram. And he talks about, halachically, whether a person has to do this level of accounting or not. And he brings another different ideas, and he says there is a one medrash that says Moshe Rabbeinu did this of his own accord. It wasn't about the late Tzadim. It wasn't about the scoffers. Moshe Rabbeinu understood that this is the correct way to deal with this. So Gam Hagra on the arrow in 16, Bivior L'Shulchan Aruch, Mitzayin et Divrei HaMedrash, HaMeshabech, Moshe Rabbeinu, Al Meshamassar, Cheshbom, Farad, L'Am Yisrael, even though he wasn't obligated to do this, this was really the correct thing to do. And that's the idea, Asher Pokad Alpi Moshe. Alpi Moshe, that Moshe Rabbeinu himself decided to do this. Why is this the appropriate thing to do? So there's a pasuk in reference to Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shev and Menashe, Vayitem Nikiyim Hashem Yisrael. You have to be above board with, in terms of the eyes of Hashem and the eyes of the Jewish people. And Ra'u Chazal Kitzav Mechayev Lo Bavtecha Ba'atid. It's not just a promise, it's a calling. And Chazal learn here that a person has to make sure that Ve'yitem Nikim, that whatever you do is above board, that people should not suspect what you do. And in 18, Harbe Halachot Nilmudu Mekach, there are many halachos that are derived from this very idea, to give one. And again, we're not paskening, we're just raising. If people are in charge of a soup kitchen, let's say, and they don't need that much food today, and there's leftover food, so they want to sell the food and then use the money for another day. So they say you shouldn't sell it to the people who are running the soup kitchen. Better sell it to somebody else than to you. Again, don't start playing around with money. Don't start playing around with these things. You want to be above board, and that should be our calling in life. Ah, he says, Inyan Zeh 19 Shel Chashad Omer Darshini. You may be saying to yourself, well, hold on a second. Imani B'Seder Lifnei HaMakom. I know that what I'm doing is correct, right? I know that I am buying this food, and I'm taking the money and I'm putting it back in my plastic bag for to buy food for tomorrow. I know I'm okay. Matzarich liyor echpatli ketzad ani nireh b'nei Reuven u'Shimon. Should it bother me how other people say, I wonder what you're doing with that money. Well, I thought you were honest. I thought this was for food. Now suddenly you're selling the food and taking money. Are you making money on this? Like, why should I care? Kodesh Baruch Hu knows that I put it in my envelope and I'm using it for good things. So Nira Lomar, this is very important. Ki Sharashol Shachiyuzeh Noveya Mechovat HaZehirus Nifnei Chil Hashem. And the obvious answer, and you probably thought of this, my friends, is Chil Hashem. Kasher Adam Nireh Karasha Harei Ugarem L'Chil Hashem Baba Mita Shaya Rasha Be'emet, as if he really were a Rasha. It's a desecration of God's name. U'mikan Shechovato Shal Adam Shalo Laviyah Tetzmo L'Idei Chashad G'dola Yoter V'Yoter. And again, depending on who you are and what status you are, it could be even a greater Chilul Hashem. Matarata Yudi Balamal. This is the key, my friends. Here is the punchline. The job of a Jew in this world is Lefarsem Ulekadesh Shem Shamayim, is to promote Hashem's name, V'lahachriz Be'esem Havayato Amachuto Shel Kadosh Baruch Hu. And in everything you do, think, act, talk, you are screaming out Malchus Shemayim, Bechina Yisrael Asher Bechad Pa'ar, the Jews that Hashem says I'm proud of. I take Nimsaifo Kemishipo Game Bitarab Yeshivato. If in any way you're going to impinge on that, you're affecting Chilul Hashem. Ki Hayudi Eino Birshut Atzmo, the asterisk in 19. We are not our own bosses. Hareyu Chayal Beligyon Malkol Shel Olam. We are in the army of the king. V'kasher hu nechshav v'kiyur kol shu harei shekiv yachu chayal shemetzava shvat Hashem nechshav v'kach v'hu hu shachrayi lidmatut kvod Hashem. You're in the army of Hashem, and you have to make sure that there is no diminution on any level of kvod Shamayim. So, my friends, here we see level number one. Why is it necessary to know, separate the sockets and separate the hooks? Medrash, because Moshe Rabbeinu forgot what he did with that money. Message for us, how careful we have to be that we do forget things, and it's important to do an accounting, and it's important to recognize that money is gifted from God, whether it's our personal account or our public, you know, accounts, and our Tzarchei Tzibur accounts, and how we have to have this level of accountability and responsibility to everything that we have. And no, ve'yitem nekim me'Hashem u'mi'Yisrael. We have to be above board, not our relationship with Hashem. He knows the score. But we have to also be above board, ve'yitem nekim from also Yisrael. The Klal Yisrael, anyone watching you, should not be in any way some level of question, some level of chilul Hashem. And what we see from this medrash is that we do give some credence to these cynics. And we have to be careful what people say, even though it's like, who really cares? You're diminishing the Kvod Shamayim in this world. I will make mention, before we now move to the second level, which is really an exciting level, I just want to make mention a piece that the Torat Chesed of Hanan brings from Rav Meir Shapiro Zatzal from Lublin in 20, which is so fascinating. How people are so short-sighted, I don't know what the right word is. You know, people gave their gold to the Egel HaZahav, and they gave a lot of gold. And what came out of this tiny little Egel? Did anyone there say, hello, where did all this gold go? All that came out was this tiny little Egel. Nobody questioned it. And this is why. This is the way it's wired. When you come to Kedusha, everyone's getting hyper. But when it comes to Tuma, okay. So the gold disappeared somewhere along the lines. We don't even think twice. And that double standard is very significant. Now, let's take a look at the second level. We'll begin with the Moda Labina, and then we will focus primarily, entirely. I did the entire essay, which is unusual for me, because it is so stupendous. But I think I've said that already twice. So just get to it, I am. And that is Rav Wolfson. But let's go slowly. Moda Labina Rav Rapper. And he said, the point of all of these donations is the climax at the end of our parsha, where the Noam Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu gives them a bracha, the Mishkan is built, and the Shechina is ready to come over the divine presence over the Mishkan. V'efsher shagderat otam b'nei adam hagderat b'torah kimotar asher hei michutz l'chashbonos yishim rubo d'pamim rabo matzinu b'chazel chashivus inyan geder mispartzat d'shishim rubo. You know, when we're talking about the 600,000, then there is like the extra, the other, you know, 603,350, whatever it is. And those people, v'imkein agam nira pashut shayu miva mi b'nei Yisrael shelo yu ruim l'sem miparat zmutam. So again, we're doing that concept here. The 600,000 were the adonim, were the sockets, they were holding. But not everyone is holding. And these are people who maybe not be connected, and maybe not have this being worthy of being part of the Mishkan. And that's where this extra 1,700 and plus is taken into account. The Adonai Moshe Rabbeinu says, I can tell you what happened to them. I can tell you that each Jew that gave a half a shekel is holding. They are the foundations of the Mishkan. The Shekhinah is going to come on them. But then there's a group of people that were forgotten. And those group of people are the people that are not as connected. And the fact that they are in the Mishkan, that they're the hooks of the Mishkan, is teaching us, Gam heim lo yidach menu nidach. Hashem doesn't push anybody away. And that's the idea in the squiggling 22. He'ir kodesh baruch hu einav, shegila kodesh baruch hu l'moshe, degam elu anidochim. Even these who are not holding, they also have a connection to the Mishkan. They also have the right to bring down the Shekhinah into Klal Yisrael. Let's try to understand what this is all about. My friends, sit back and enjoy a Gevaldic piece. Let's learn together, Rav Wolfson. When the call to donate 23, the precious materials for the Mishkan, was announced, so the Jews began to rush. They brought the gold, the silver, the copper. So do you ever wonder where your donation went? Like, was my gold part of the Arup? Was my gold in the Shulchan? Like, where did it go? So the answer lies in the integrity and intention of the giver. Those people who never for a moment forgot about Hashem, who were tied up to Hashem with a constant intense bond of dvekus, who gave her the gold with loftiest, purest intentions, merited that their gifts became part of the Arup. And that's what Chazal say was the greatness of the Tzala, that he could see in every object the mindset of the giver of the object and know exactly, based on their intentions, which part of the Mishkan it went. The same was true of all the donations. So while silver was present in the largest amount of Mishkan, it was applied in only two places. 300,000 shekelim donated by 600,000 Jews went to the sockets, and the extra 1,775 shekelim went to the hooks, tops, and bands of the pillars supporting the curtains enclosing the courtyard. Whose shekelim went for the adonim? So that is obviously the ones who were the ones that were connected. But then there were some that were in the hooks and the curtains. And some of the hooks protruded outside of the Mishkan, and they weren't even included in the Mishkan directly. Whose half of Shekelim 24 was ejected from Machane Shekhinah? Those of Jews who were ejected from the Machane Yisrael. Traveling alongside the camp, but not quite inside of it, were a group of Jews from Shevet Dan. These Jews were ejected from the holiness of the camp because they didn't deserve to be inside. They weren't on the level of the other Jews. They weren't worthy of being surrounded by the Shekhinah because they were carrying an idol amongst them, Esel Micha. They didn't become part of the 100 Adonim, which spells the name of Hashem Aleph Dal and Nun Yod, and which corresponds to the 100 brachos that we say each day, and we should constantly remember Hashem. They didn't want to accept the Omachut Shemaim and serve as the basis which a Mishkan could stand. So they were ejected. Moshe Rabbeinu, the ultimate Isha Elohim, heart and mind were inside the Chatzer Kodesh. His mind was about the 600,000 who were inside. But these people outside the Machane Yisrael were Shochei Elohim, forgetters of Hashem, as the Mida Kenegin Mida, the bottom of 24, measure for measure, Hashem, as it were, forgot these people. You forget me, I'll forget you. Thus Moshe Rabbeinu simply could not remember what he did with their silver. He forgot the hooks protruding outside of the Machane Shekhinah because they corresponded to the forgotten Jews outside the Machane Yisrael. So, 600,000 are the Jews who are connected and holding. But not everyone is connected and holding. Shevet Dan, a portion of Shevet Dan, not the whole Shevet, was outside, right? Those are the ones Amalek attacked. They were the Nidochim, the ones who were pushed aside. And because they, kivyachol, forgot Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu, Mida Kenege Mida, forgot them. But as we just said, no Jew is ever really forgotten. And even those Jews who are technically not part of the inside of the Mishkan still bring the Shekhinah down. They're still part of the structure, the overall structure of Shekhinah. There are forgotten Jews who are ejected, cut away, disconnected from their people, 26, under the influence and domination of the Satan. Who connects these Jews back to Torah, back to Klal Yisrael, back to the Machane Shechina. Who is the one that brings them back? It's Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara describes an experience that Moshe Rabbeinu had while he was in heaven. The Gemara says, Moshe Rabbeinu found the Kodesh Baruch Hu sitting, and obviously this is imagery, my friends, and attaching crowns to the letters of the already completed Sefer Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu said before Hashem, who is holding you back from giving the Torah as it is? Hashem said to him, there is one man who is destined to exist at the end of many generations, and Akiva ben Yosef is his name, and is he who will expand upon each and every point and heaps of halacha. We call them the tagim, the crowns on the letters. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Master of the universe, show him to me. Hashem said to him, turn around and see who's behind you. Moshe Rabbeinu turned around, found himself in Rabbi Akiva's class. He went and sat at the end of eight rows of students, but he didn't understand what they were saying. His strength ebbed. However, once they reached a certain manner, Rabbi Akiva's students asked him, teacher, from where do you know this? He replied, it's halacha from Moshe, Torah, Misinai, and Moshe Rabbeinu felt better. Let's try to understand this, my friends. There are certain letters upon which the scribe attaches thin lines, which appear as crowns. These crowns are not essential to the Torah. If they're missing or damaged, it's still Torah, you can still use it. It's not like one of the letters. But they contain secrets in them that are loftier than even the essence of the Torah. I remember our shaliach to, this had nothing to do with anything, to that we made Aliyah in the Jewish Agency in L.A. His name was Tag. And I found that very fascinating, right? We call girls a Torah, crowns. A tag is the crown in the Sefer Torah. How many tags have you met? You'll think about that one. The letters which are crowned, under which letters do you find a crown? So you find them on the Shin, Ayin, Tet, Nun, Zayin, Gimel, Tzadik, Sofit, which spells Satan Az, the strength of the Satan. There are souls that are snatched by the devil, ripped away from their collective of the Jewish people, and we don't really feel their absence. So that Shatnez Gatz, the Shatnez is two words, Satan Az. But there's someone who grasps their greatness, who knows how to attach them back to the letters, who understands that while they're disadvantaged because they're not inside part of the letters, these souls are not lower than the entirety of the Jewish people. To the contrary, they're higher than the letters. They are its crowns. Rabbi Akiva, a descendant of converts, who himself was a soul that's attached to the collective body of Jewish people, knows the secret in these souls. He understands that the nuances of Kedusha that these crowns express are deeper than the letters themselves. Moshe Rabbeinu forgot what he did with the surplus that was not needed for the Adanim, and Rabbi Akiva reminded him. They are the Vavim, the hooks that are outside the pillars. They may not be part of the Mishkan itself, but they're hooked into it. They're attached, like the letter Vav connects two items together, as it means and, in place at the beginning of a word. These ejected Jews are connected to the encampment of the Jewish soul. Rabbi Akiva is about connecting the Torah's Moshe Mitzinai out of the dominion of the Satan and explains their meaning. So now we understand, my friends, just to recap this, that Moshe Rabbeinu forgot. What did I do with those 1,775 pieces of silver? Man, I can't remember. Ah! Hashem reminds him those are the hooks. What's going on here? These represent, clearly it's a little symbolic, my friends, the Jews who Kivyachol forgot the Ribbono Shalom. They were involved in Pesel Michas. They're going through the desert. They forget Hashem. Mita connected. Mita measure for measure. Moshe Rabbeinu represents Hashem's servant will forget them. There, most of the Jewish people are the Adonim, the sockets, the foundations, the Amuna of what the Mishkan is about. There are some who are on the outside. There are some who got pushed away from the Anei Akavod. They were outside the camp. They're outside the Mishkan. Their hooks are protruding from the outside. And nevertheless, they're not pushed away completely. It's Rabbi Akiva. Again, that Girsa, the Rabbi Akiva is the one that tells Moshe Rabbeinu where those hooks went. The amount went for the hooks is teaching us that they are the crowns. They are the ones who are very much part and parcel, albeit if the crown is smudged off, it doesn't affect the kashrut of the Torah, but it's a higher dimension. It's a deeper part of the Torah. And that has to be our outlook on every single Jew. Whether the Jew is one of the Adonim or one of the Hulks, every Jew has a place. This is the idea that Rav Brazil speaks about in his Sefer Bishvili Nivra Olam. I just want to highlight a few ideas on this page in front of us. In Source 28, he talks about that one of the 11 spices that was in the Ketoret was the Chelbana. It was not a sweet-smelling spice. In fact, it was the only non-sweet-smelling spice. What is it doing there? To teach us that Klal Yisrael is a tzibur. Tzibur stands for Tzadikim, Benonim, and Rishayim. Everyone is included. Chelbana, even those who have a foul smell, they're also part of the Torah. They're also part of the service of God. And unlike the other pieces of the Mishkan, which are all found in Parshat Truma, where if it's not there, you can't do the service. So if you don't have a Mizbeach, you can't bring the Korban. If you don't have the clothes, you can't do the service. If you don't have the menorah, you can't light the candles. By the Ketoret, even if you don't have the Mizbeach at Ketoret, you can still offer the Ketoret incense, because the Jews, all of us, are here to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. And in fact, Chelbana stands for, in the arrow in 28, Chayav Lomar, one is obligated to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. For me, the world was created. Chayav Lomar, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. Every Jew has to say, for me, the world was created, whether I'm a holding where I should be holding or I'm not holding where I should be holding. The one who tried to take away this feeling of specialness was Haman, who's the same numerical value as Chelbana. He tried to take away that special feeling of the uniqueness of every Jew. It is very fascinating. And I'll tell you, my friends, when I read this, learned this piece last week, I mamish got the chills. That we have a story in Parashat Chukat that the Kenani Melech Harad, who we know was really a Malek for a different time, fought against Klal Yisrael after Aaron died. And the pasuk says we're in the bracket of 29, Vayeshev Mimenu Shevi. They took a captive. And Rashi says it was a Shivcha Achas. It was one maidservant. And the Sefer Tam Vadas notes, Ro'im Anu Mizeh, and Klal Yisrael went out to fight to get her back. Godel Hachiyuv Latzil Afilu Nefesh Acham Yisrael. We see here the obligation, the imperative to save every single Jew. Vaf im einal shivcha achas, even if it's a shivcha. Im ach nim seid hi besakana tmi'a, if she is in this danger of being absorbed, you got to save her. And Klal Yisrael went out to fight. Va'inyan b'zem yishum shekol, listen to this, my friends. Kol ha'olamos kshurim v'yonkim hashbatam, all the worlds gain their nourishment, gain their sustenance, gain their energy. Mavodato shokol yachim Yisrael ba'olam hazeh, from every single Jew in this world. It doesn't matter if she's a shivcha. It doesn't matter if they're religious or not religious, or not yet religious. Chelbana, chayav lomar mishvili nivra olam. Every Jew is important. Every Jew is special. For every Jew, the world was created. Ve'ein lanu yecholet la'arich hashivuto v'yikro shel nefesh acham Yisrael atam. Says the Tam V'das, we have no ability to give a value to every single Jew in Klal Yisrael. That's what we have to understand. Amalek, so you're here, so you're there. Let's get rid of, right, Amalek is attack those who are outside the Anan. Every Jew is important. Every Jew is special. Some Jews may be the Adonim, some Jews may be the Hulks, but they're still connected. And that's what we have to understand. We know that Klal Yisrael is created, Amzu Yatzarti Liti Lasius Peru in 30. We're here to sing the praises of Hashem. Yisrael stands for Shir El, same letters, to praise Hashem. And this is what the word Breishit is, Ta'av Shir. Hashem desires us to sing. every single Jew has this ability to sing to God. To see this in the writings of Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, in the beautiful essay, we've learned this before, The Community, he says so poignantly, the personalistic unity and reality of the community, 34, such as Knesset Yisrael, is due to the philosophy of existential complementarity of the individuals belonging to the Knesset Yisrael. Don't ask me to explain that, I can barely read it. The individuals belonging to the community complement one another existentially. What does this mean? Each individual possesses something unique, rare, which is unknown to others. Each individual has a unique message to communicate, a special color to add to the communal spectrum. Hence, when lonely man joins the community, he adds a new dimension to the community awareness. He contributes something which no one else could have contributed. He enriches the community existentially. He is irreplaceable. Judaism has always looked upon the individual as if he were a little world. With the death of the individual, this little world comes to an end. A vacuum, which other individuals cannot fill, is left. And that's why, whoever saves one life, it's as if he saves the entire world. This is what the message of the Parsha is teaching us. Why is there this distinction? Because it's honing into us that we have those who are connected to Ribono Shel Olam, and only are those that are the ones that bring down the Shekhinah? No. Those who are the hooks as well are also part of the Mishkan. They even may be protruding outside, but they're still connected. And they're still part of bringing the Ashras HaShechina down. And no Jew is inconsequential. And every Jew has something to offer. Chel bona chayev lomar b'shvili nivra ha'olam. Now, my friends, I want to take this one step further. And this echoes back to what we spoke about in Parsha Vayigash about Hushim ben Dan. So that should be familiar again from Rav Wilson, 37. In the Dor HaMidbar, there's a group outside of the encampment. There were people trailed behind. In every generation, there are people who just don't quite make it inside the walls of Kedusha. And there's an entire generation that's expelled from the encampment of holiness. A generation in which the overwhelming majority of Jews are disconnected, ejected from Machane Israel. We, the last generation of history, and Rav Wilson says this all the time, we're like Machane Adam, a reincarnation of those Jews expelled from Machane HaKavod. Even those who are fortunate to be Torah observant need to grab on with all their might not to fall away from holiness. In stark contrast to the first generation left Yisrael and saw Hashem in our Sinai, our hearts are dull and unfeeling. We don't experience the nearness and presence of Hashem, the bliss and beauty of being surrounded by the Shekhinah. And we are subjected to the greatest nisyonos. In any single day, a Jew today faces more temptation than our predecessors did in a lifetime. As in the hierarchy of the generation, so is the hierarchy of the year. The year begins with the bright light of Nisan, and the last month of the year is Adar. Adar is related to the word Adaret. Adaret means a cloak. Hashem is completely cloaked in this month. You need a magnifying glass to read the Megillah to know Hashem is there. And then you know what? There are certain years, like our year, a leap year, where you don't even have 12 months, and each month is connected to a different permutation of Hashem's name. You have the 13th month. But there are Jews who are outside the encampment of the Shvatim. There's a month that's ejected from the 12 arrangements of Hashem's name. It needs to rely on the other month for arrangement of Hashem's name. So here we're dealing with not only this year that we're Machane Adam, but we're in Adar Sheni. We're completely pushed away from Hashem. We don't even have a combination of Hashem's name. What is Hashem's attitude toward us, the ejected Jews who find themselves not just in Adar, but in Adar Sheni, a second month of Adar? The extra 1,775 silver shkolim were not only used for the hooks that protruded from the courtyard, but the tops of the pillars surrounding the courtyards and the band that surrounded them were made of this silver. It may appear that these Jews were rejected by Hashem, but that is only an appearance. In essence, Hashem is mitzapeh, he hopes Rasheihem, for the time when they will be leaders. Every Jew has a secret goodness hidden within themselves that is unique to them. In the area of their goodness, they are the leaders of the entire people. Hashem hopes that the goodness of these ejected Jews will be revealed because v'chashuchehem kesef. Hashem has a tremendous cheshek, desire for them, and a burning, kisufim, longing for them. Hashem is waiting for every Jew to be connected to Jewish people, for us to discover the great secrets we carry. Let me share with you a story, and then we'll finish up, Rav Wolfson, very briefly. I heard the story a few months ago in Hebrew, so I can't tell you all the details, unfortunately. There was a guy, typical story, went to the army, finished the army, Israeli, and decided to go off into, you know, the wilds of India and other places to see the world and experience whatever they experience, you know, not religious, knew nothing about his Judaism, and just to, you know, explore the world. And he wanted to go by himself. He felt like being with around the other Israelis would just be cumbersome. So some places he met with the Israelis and some he was by himself. He was in a certain place, and I wish I could tell you which place, I don't know. He was in a certain place, and it was a tiny little village, and he checks into the local hotel, and the proprietor at the hotel behind the desk said, "I need your passport to sign you in." He gives him his passport, and he looks up at him and he says, "You're from Israel?" He says, "Yeah." "Are you Jewish?" "Yeah." "Stop. Our leader has spoken about how great the Jews are from Israel. You must come with me." And he takes him to town square with the leader, and the whole village comes out, and he is the center of attention. And the leader says, "This is a person who can bring you blessing into your home. He is a Jew from Israel." And he goes from home to home, and he has to hire somebody, and they just give him all of this money for him to bless their home. And this guy's like, doesn't even know what came over him. At the end of this long day, when he has amassed a mini fortune, he's sitting in his hotel room at night, and he starts to cry. "These people have looked at me with such reverence. I am a Jew from Israel. I know nothing what it means to be a Jew from Israel." He packs his bags, next day goes back to Israel, and he registers in Baal Tshuva Yeshiva, or, you know, Arachim seminars, to learn more about what it means to be Jewish. I believe the thing was Guy. And at the end of this person telling the story, which was a rabbi who was involved in his kirub, he puts Guy on the phone so that you actually hear this person. And he says to him, "Guy, tell us where you are now." The story happened many years ago. "Where are you now?" So Guy says, "I'm married with a family." "And what are you doing?" "Hold on to your chairs. I am in the Panovich Kollel learning full-time." Panovich, my friends, is like the Harvard of the Kollelim. This is what it's about. Hashem is mitzapeh. He writes for Rasheihem. The time they'll be leaders. The time that they'll come back. My friends, let's end the hours. It's over the persona of Purim. Esther symbolizes the last generation. The Gemara asks, where is Esther hinted at the Torah? And I will utterly hide my face on that day. What are the feelings of, quote-unquote, the king I got for generations of Esther? Megillah tells us, "Vayahava melech Esther mikol anashim." Hashem loves the generation of Esther Pani more than all the other generations. There's more tender feelings, love and favor for her from all the others. And ultimately, as we, the generation of the dark, who struggle so that are crowned, we become the generation of Mashiach. Amen. Kei yehi ratzon.